from the farewell discourses of John's Gospel. The Lord says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The word of the Lord. A little over 10 years, 11 years ago, I was in a call process with the church, First Church of Poughkeepsie, and for family reasons did not pursue that, though the church wished to call me as their senior pastor. And had they, you wouldn't know me. I wouldn't be here. But I was on the phone with the chair of that search committee 2 days ago, and here's the story from First Church Poughkeepsie. We brought in churches to shelter under our wing in an effort to make our huge, huge building work. But financially, it became unworkable, and we've had to sell the buildings. It looks like no matter what was going to happen here, it was going to happen, at least on my watch. I've been reading a lot in the fields of organizational development, leadership, because I see, as you do, this whole American mainline church tradition teetering. The mainline church as a whole, and in particular, is struggling up the hill year after year with such heavy labor. I've been seeking more and more understanding that penetrates deeper than the latest book that's coming out of Louisville to help us explain these things. Ed Friedman has been a guide for me, maybe many used for many years. And in a posthumously published book that came out last year called Failure of Nerve, he wrote something that really hit a nerve in me. Consider this. In 1970, an experiment was conducted in a French laboratory in which two organisms from the same species that had not yet developed immune systems were moved closer and closer toward one another. That's by the researchers. At a certain threshold of proximity, the smaller one began to disintegrate. And within 24 hours, it had lost all the principles of its organization. The researchers tried to ascertain what the larger one had done to the smaller, but in the end, they found that it had done nothing. Nothing at all, except exist. It had not secreted some substance, it had not destroyed the smaller in some hostile way. The smaller one simply began to disintegrate in response to the loss of distance. The researchers concluded that they had induced auto-destruction in one member of the species by bringing it into proximity with a larger member of the same species. So succinct and complete an analysis of the rise and fall of the American mainline church, I have found nowhere. See the parallels. The mainline church is of the same species as the wider culture in which we move and have our being. We have the same values as the wider culture, the same anxieties, the same prejudices, the same fantasies of saving grace, the same types of compassion, the same patterns of fighting as are found out there and in here, the politics out there and in the church. It all looks pretty much the same. And also, for decades, the church has had no immune system. What do I mean? No clarity or skill for recognizing essential behaviors and guarding them and building them up at the same time as rejecting bad behaviors. But now we are so much smaller than that immense culture in which we live. Like the organism in the French experiment, the mainline church is just too near to its immense cousin. So, in the words of the researchers from France, auto-destruction was induced in the smaller member, the mainline tradition, by bringing it into proximity with a larger member of the same species. Now, that may seem an awfully dour thing to bring in to a sermon on the day of the installation of the new moderator of the presbytery. And you know, Don's back there. He invited me to do this, and he's probably shaking his head. Except he's heard me preach before. Given that we have dwindled continually for 5 decades and no quantity of handbooks from Louisville or vituperation from the Presbyterian layman has had any effect on this process. You know, I took a graph of the attendance of worship at Central Church from 1960 just to see if I had made things worse or maybe better. And every single pastor, there were 5 of us in the period, every single pastor, there was no change in that line. It just went down into the ground, and it predicted a zeroing out in 2007, and it didn't happen, did it? All our scriptures today are about unity. And I want to think about unity and disunity. Because, you know, the writers of the scriptures would not have talked about unity unless the problem was disunity. You don't write a letter to people saying, find unity, unless there's a problem. So really, the subject matter is disunity. That's the norm in human affairs. Disunity, disintegration. So I'm suggesting that, like a feared bird flu, disintegration has landed in our tradition. And just as anxious as people get about those news of flus, the whole system is anxious. Not all the time. And I would say this presbytery meeting does not signal anxiety. And that's not the main tone here, and I'm glad for that. Nevertheless, as a whole system throughout the country, we're anxious. This biological phenomenon identified by the French experimenters is not merely an interesting metaphor that you could accept or reject at your will. I propose that you consider rather that it is a natural law. That when a smaller entity that is just like the larger, but has no principle of self-protection and self-understanding, no membrane, that it will disintegrate. That this is a natural law, and it cannot be nullified. No initiatives can alter this outcome unless they define the values of Christian culture in very particular ways, in take up your cross culture ways. That's what I'm always listening for in the leadership of the church. Does it have the character of the cross? If not, it will never work, because that is the organizing principle of the distinct entity that is the membrane for the Christian church. And whenever that membrane becomes porous and more like the surrounding society, those little societies will disintegrate. Kits from Louisville will not solve the problem. Changes in staffing patterns, changes in committee structures will not alter this decline. Infusions of money, all these matters we've been talking about today, these will not alter the pattern of decline unless the membrane becomes very, very clear. What is it to be in and out? You can have bad membranes, incidentally. You can have bad decisions about who's in and who's out, but to have none is to promise yourself disintegration. Only leaders who are preparing themselves inwardly for the exciting and often emotionally demanding work of being like Jesus can make a difference. The challenging that comes with inviting the whole people toward their vision, that unperturbable nature that we see in the portrait of Jesus in the face of sabotage, that also needs to be in the leadership of the church. They need to be, this is a phrase from Ed Friedman again, committed to the lifetime project of being willing to be continually transformed by their experience. We hear a lot about transformation. Transformation never, ever works from the structure to the individual. Individuals undergo change, and they commit themselves to changing structures in order to help others be transformed. It never goes top down. The science of immunology discovered long ago that the immune system is not inherited. It's developed as challenges come and the entity responds. So the leader pushes and presses challenges and the immune system develops and the church functions. Unity, as John's gospel means it, is not pretending to believe that we all believe the same things about God. My brother joined the church I served many years ago, and he said, looking over the 100 members in worship, he said, you know, there are 100 Christianities in this room. Absolutely. And that's something to celebrate in a vital church. But unity isn't a pretense that we all believe the same thing. Neither is unity adopting a tolerant, sweet attitude toward people that you don't know or don't like or don't understand. Unity is not a warm pool that we can all jump in once in a while and just feel how together we are. It doesn't work like that. In fact, that sort of unity is confusion. Confusion comes from Latin. It means melted together. That is not unity. That's a loss of self, it's a loss of the immune nature, the immune system, the membrane of one's own person to the wider one. A lot of our churches have had a kind of a mask on of unreal feelings. I've often quoted Bonhoeffer, who says in Life Together that the church is the only place where it's not safe to be a sinner. Dwelling together in unity means all the souls in the organization are becoming convicted by a vision of their own capacity for divine action in concrete joined effort that no one can accomplish alone. The psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's vision. Some sense of being led to a high, high goal. Unity is submission to a vision like that. And for Christians, it's got to have the shape of the cross. A real relinquishment of power, faced voluntarily, under the sign of mystical hope for life that is given, not earned. Human leadership is required for a vision like that to break forth in personal and social transformation. Human leadership is required. Friedman writes, leadership is the immune system of an organization. The leader helps identify what the point is. But this presbytery, this is a significant thing. We have let go of the pattern of leadership from an executive, right? Who would cast and hold the vision for the presbytery. We let go of that idea, and yet, so far as I can tell, we have not focused attention on what persons will fill that function and said, this is how it will be done. We haven't been thinking together about that, so far as I know. I'm a little out of the loop. Whose shaping of our vision will we submit our hearts and minds to? It's critical that there be that human relationship to a possible vision. It's not clear that program staff that we're newly hiring can or should be invested with that responsibility. Maybe, we'll find out, but it's not clear. And yet, without such leadership, the membrane of our organism, the Presbytery of Western New York, will keep on disintegrating. It could be okay for presbyteries to disintegrate away. Maybe congregationalism is what's coming in this century. Maybe, I don't know. I leave you with this question. Not so very many decades ago, the spiritual power and role of the presbytery moderator was all and more than the presbytery executive of the recent decades. If you want a taste of it, read John Updike's In the Beauty of the Lilies. The novel opens up with a Presbyterian pastor trying to demit from, stop being a pastor, and he's got to talk with a moderator of the presbytery. The date is about 1905. And the moderator is powerful, and he draws him back in, ultimately not successfully. But my point is, that's not the point. The point is, the moderator was invested with the vision and the hope of the entire presbytery. And this was widespread. There were no executives. Might it be that we need to change our way of thinking about the presbytery moderator? It's been a fairly weak role, not weak people, but a weak role. The role to learn Robert's rules is obvious, and there are other places where that leadership comes out. But might it be that we need to call forth from our moderators now and from now on more than they know they have in them, and trust them to feel inwardly the call of God, Holy Spirit, for these times. To reshape the meetings, for example, that we have. Really, to take a leadership role and notice what's not working in a meeting and change things. To engage the people in spiritual practices. To loosen the tongues of the lay people by changing the patterns so it feels safe and meaningful for lay people to contribute in these meetings. Might it be? For the sake of the world, we must begin to experiment with utterly new expressions of being one, completely one, under a vision that is being shaped and formed by a messenger. How beautiful upon the mountain the feet of the messenger, under the sign of that death strangely accepted and mystically given. Amen.